O Holy Spirit of God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. The very first time I ever set foot in the Diocese of Lexington was in May of 2000. Almost 9 years ago now. That seems unbelievable to me. It was during the bishop search process, and four of us had been asked to meet with the people of the diocese in a series of visits and in the format at the end of a large group interview. And during those few days, each of us visited several different churches and diocesan ministries. One of the places I got to come was to St. John's Versailles, actually. And another was St. Andrew's Church in Lexington. Now, St. Andrew's is a small church with a membership that primarily consists of African-American persons. And on the day I visited, a small group had gathered in the undercroft to meet the candidates. There were maybe six or seven people. Almost all of them were women, but all of them were of advanced years. The conversation was not very upbeat. They talked about how the congregation was aging and that there would not be any more children to be had, so they had no possibility of growing. At any minute, I expected somebody to say, "Will the last person to die please turn out the lights?" I listened to what they said and I thought about it, and then I asked one of them, the one who seemed to be the most pessimistic of all, and also the oldest, a woman who just recently celebrated her 96th birthday, Mrs. Smallwood. "Mrs. Smallwood," I said, "have you ever heard the story of Sarah?" She thought a minute, and then she started to chuckle, and she said, "Yes, I know the story of Sarah, but you're not Abraham." "No, I'm not Abraham." "But you don't have to be Abraham to hope." St. Andrew's Church in Lexington is a place that is for me about hope. I don't know exactly what happened to them after that first time that I met them, but something did. And I don't have any doubt that part of it had to do with the committed leadership that they have enjoyed over the years, both lay and ordained. But what I'm pretty sure is that somebody over there was hoping, because they did grow. They grew with members both African American and not. And they have been increasingly involved in diocesan leadership. They have one member who is a deputy to General Convention. They've had another on executive council. They have a priest now who has a big banner in front of the church on Upper Street, right next to Transylvania University, that says, "Students, welcome." They have started a ministry with returning veterans who have post-traumatic stress syndrome. Just a couple of years ago, I was there and they gave me a present. It was a framed photograph of all the children in the congregation. And there were lots of them. In fact, it was two framed photographs because there were so many children, they didn't want any of them getting lost in a big crowd photo. Now, I know that I am not Abraham. I also know that whatever happened at St. Andrew's had nothing to do with me. But I am confident that the story of St. Andrew's and of all those children is one where there is an underlying message of hope, that hope matters. We are living in a time when it seems difficult to us to hope. The economic news is not good. I had breakfast with your rector one day last week, and he was telling me about the layoffs and the downsizings and the cutbacks at industries in Versailles. And indeed, there could be plenty of reasons, and there are plenty of reasons, that could make us pessimistic. it would not be difficult to be all about doom and gloom, which is exactly what I experienced at a meeting I was at this week of something called the Consortium of Endowed Episcopal Parishes, which is a long way of saying congregations that have more money than God. There are several of them, and there is a membership requirement for being a member of that group that requires that you be extremely wealthy. I was there trying to get them to fund things in the Diocese of Lexington. That's why I was there. But here's what I noticed. All among them, there was an atmosphere of doom and gloom and worry and anxiety. They talked constantly, obsessively, about the economy, which is what people do, I think, when they seek to avoid the gospel. And here's what I noticed. They were all focused on how their endowment investment portfolios had declined over the last 5 months or so. And they were so focused on how much money they had lost that they overlooked the reality of the extreme amount of money they still had. There was an almost complete focus on fear among them and very few voices of hope. Now, by hope, I don't mean sticking one's head in the sand or somehow being unrealistic or being in denial that what is happening is not really happening. Denial is not the same thing as hope. Denial is about what is not true, but hope is about what is true, even if it cannot be proven. In the letter to the Romans, Paul writes about this story of Abraham and Sarah. This is really the part of the story that Mrs. Smallwood had temporarily forgotten, I think. Although, if I'd reminded her, she would have told me that I'm not Paul either. Hoping against hope, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was almost 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I think the question for us is basically the same as it was for Mrs. Smallwood and the people of St. Andrews and for Abraham. It is whether we know the story of Sarah, the promise God made to Sarah and Abraham, and what God did with that promise in the years that follows. Abraham was already 90 years old when God promised out of the blue that he would make him the ancestor of many nations. Sarah was both old and had been barren for many years when God promised that she would bear a son, the very child she and Abraham had for so long yearned. They were ridiculous promises, really. But Sarah and Abraham met them with hope. And in their hope, the promises of God came to be. In fact, I would almost go so far as to say that without hope, the promises of God cannot be. And as challenging as the circumstances we are facing at this particular moment in history are, the truth is, the absolute truth is, we have every reason to hope. I think we can go beyond hope to confidence that God is working a new thing, reshaping our priorities, which, if we are honest, we must admit needed some reshaping. We have every reason to hope. For one thing, because St. John's has survived, even in my brief experience of it, some pretty challenging circumstances. I dare say that even in my brief experience with it, St. John's has faced challenges more dire than the one we are facing now, and met that challenge with confidence and with hope. Because the truth is that regardless of the stock market and the plant closings and the bad news, every single one of the people in this room this morning are better off than 90% of the people in the world. It seems to me that the danger we face is that we will lose sight of the abundance we have been given because we are blinded by the pessimism of loss. It seems to me that the danger we face is that we will never be able to get to hope because it seems like a long way to us, fear to hope. It seems to me that the danger we face is that we will trade the promises of God because we have lost touch with the hope that is in us. It seems to me that the danger we face is one that an Episcopal lay leader reminded the nation of in the face of similarly great challenges. That lay leader of the Episcopal Church was a man named Franklin Roosevelt. And what he reminded us is this: we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Amen.